Just put it on. Romans chapter 1. And our title for this morning is The Power of God to Save. The Power of God to Save. Now let's begin our reading at the very beginning of Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Oh, you want another one on? All right, there we go. Romans chapter 1, beginning now with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made, my margin renders that expression, who was born in regard to his human nature. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The human nature of Christ is said to be born of the seed of David. And now we come in verse 4 to the other side of that coin. Not just his humanity, but his deity. Verse 4. God cannot be born. He must be simply declared. And declared to be the Son of God with power. How much power? All power in heaven and earth. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be at Rome, all believers in Rome, beloved of God, called, literally, called saints. The words to be are italicized, therefore were added by the translators, so it is proper to read it called saints. All believers are saints. Now, if you ask them if they're a saint, they might try to weasel out of that. I know I would. Called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those verses comprising one sentence. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was, the word let means hindered, was hindered hitherto, up until now, that I might have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. I am debtor. He is a gospel debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now our text, verses 16 and 17. I want us to go through the parts of these two verses, and may the Lord be pleased to help us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To whom? To everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, in this gospel of God, which is the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. Now that expression that closes the 17th verse, the just or the righteous shall live by faith, is found four times in our Bibles. The first time is in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The second time is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And the third time is in Galatians 3:11. And the fourth time is in Hebrews 10:38. Now, if you and I were writing a note to someone and we wanted to emphasize a particular phrase or sentence, we might underline it. Well, if you want to call attention to something in Scripture, one of the ways that God uses is repetition. Repetition. To find a statement four times in this book, I mean almost verbatim, is to tell us something of what that statement is about and how important it is, especially to sinners who have no other means of coming to God except in His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel itself, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now let's take this first section, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now this is Paul, who's suffered, who's been beaten, who's been imprisoned, who's been threatened, and people have tried to stone him and kill him, and he's still living, and he's still not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word "for" is often translated "because." It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, when Peter, Doug read this verse, or he probably quoted it, and I can't quote it, I can just mess it up. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. You don't have to turn if you don't wish to, but if you want to, I'll wait for you. This is Acts 4:12. I'll read it twice. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other except Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And please remember that that word Jesus is literally meaning Jehovah is salvation. That's the name the angels used when talking to Joseph in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ being born to a virgin by the name of Mary. And Joseph was instructed of God to name that child Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Now, there are a lot of other things that we could do this morning in regard to these two verses, but I still try to work on just one or two aspects of it that I think need our consideration. So, the first place, if you would turn, please, is in Ephesians. Let's see, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 1. Now here, if you will, I don't know if you left it where you could flip back to the statement in verse 16, but let me refresh you what it says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, this famous passage that declares salvation by God the Father, salvation by God the Son, and salvation by God the Holy Spirit. And you come in, beginning at verse 15 in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he tells them what he is asking God for concerning them. And it is, well, I might as well go ahead and remind you of this. You should already know this, but if your mind forgets as quickly as mine, it's probably gone. In this prayer that Paul gives, there are three whats, W-H-A-T-S. Three whats. The first one is, in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Second what? And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And the third what is in verse 19, and this is the one that demands our attention. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? And how do we believe? How are we enabled to believe? According to the working of God's mighty power. Well, how much of God's power does He put forth to make just one believer? Now, you won't believe this if you didn't see it written in this book. But here it is. Verse 20. Which He wrought or worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Here's my point. I hope you never forget this. How much power does it take to save just one sinner? How much? The same amount it took to raise Christ from the dead, ascend Him to glory, and seat Him at God's right hand. Now, my dear friend, that ain't peanuts. Believing in Christ is in some respects the miracle of all miracles. And yet this religious generation of our day knows not one thing about that. They say all you got to do is decide. All you got to do is come to the front. Take the preacher's hand. He'll tell you what to say. That's worthless. It's downright damning to the souls of men. But if we would simply read the Bible, we would find that that is foolishness, and this is the truth. Faith in Christ is no small matter, and it is the work of God in the soul of the sinner. I want you to see this one too, if you don't mind. I've used it a million times. 1 John chapter 5. Now these guys in the Bible class, now they can give you reference, you know, get you to turn in like you wouldn't believe. I'm trying to have mercy on you. But you got to see this in print. 1 John chapter 5. Here's my second point now about this matter of believing. The first point was what? It's God's doing, it ain't mine. It's God's doing. Listen carefully. Believing is the result of being born again. Believing is the result of the new birth, not its cause. You and I don't contribute. Well, I take that back. There's one thing that we contribute in this whole matter, and that's our sin. We're sinners. That's why we need saving. That's why what we need only God can do. We've already done enough to put ourselves in hell forever. And if you think you don't deserve to be there, you're sadly mistaken, and so am I. Look at this statement. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever does what? Believes that Jesus is the Christ. Is born of God. It's the result of the new birth. Therefore, saving faith is one of the most glorious miracles ever to be spoken of in our Bibles. All right, let's work on verse 17. Going back to Romans chapter 1. Now this time I think I can perhaps just ask you to turn right in the book of Romans itself. Okay, let's go back now to verse 17 in Romans chapter 1. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, this righteousness of God that is revealed nowhere else except in the gospel of Christ. The gospel is a revelation of God's grace and mercy to sinners in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is imperative for us to be adamant about this. I mean to get fired up if people turn their backs on this. This is not some insignificant matter. This is the crux of the whole thing. Faith is God's doing. And salvation is God's doing. And believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is God's work. And then we exercise that faith. But we did not give ourselves that faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, put a marker right here at Romans chapter 1, and let's run over to Romans chapter 10. See, that's just probably not 10 pages in your Bible. Romans chapter 10. Since we're that close to the beginning of Romans 10, let me start with verse 1, Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul earnestly desires the conversion of his countrymen. But he cannot effect it. Only God can do this. And this man surely understood this. Nothing could be plainer than the statements he makes in this letter to the Romans. Verse 2. Paul still speaking of his countrymen. For I bear them record. Oh, he said, they have a zeal of God. But it is not according to knowledge. It's not true. The religious zeal is a false zeal. All right. Here's what I came to this chapter for. Is for you to take the very next verse, which is verse 3, and then the one after it, verse 4. Take these two verses and just let one of them be a magnifying glass for this eye and the other one for this eye. And you go back and look at Romans chapter 1 again. After we've seen this, we'll go back to chapter 1 and see if we can understand even more clearly why these things must be so. People are a little bit touchy when you tell them they're ignorant. But you can't preach the gospel without communicating that to people. Let me just read it. Verse 3, Romans chapter 10. For they being ignorant, these are Paul's countrymen, of whom he longed to see them come to Christ and be saved. For they, being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. Now, some of you have heard me say this before. The word righteousness is in this third verse three times, and each time it is a different righteousness. It's not the same. Now, let me finish the sentence, and I'll come back and explain it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's the second one, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's the third one. Three righteousnesses, and in this case, only one, which is saving, only one. Let's go back now and see if we can identify them. What is this righteousness of God that Paul says his countrymen are ignorant of? Generally speaking, trying to put it in the plainest of terms, this righteousness of God is simply His being. It's His nature. It's His. These things belong to Him. This is part of who God is. He's righteous. He's holy. And nothing can save a sinner except the substitutionary death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else avails. Nothing you and I can do, or nothing we stop doing, can advance us one inch toward Christ. In fact, it always takes us the other way, further away from Christ. Now here's what I also say about Romans 10:3 and this first righteousness. This is the plight of our generation. This is what we were before we believed. And this believing, as we've already seen, is the work of God in the soul. It's not our work. Now the second righteousness. It's just generally speaking, it's just man's self-righteousness. Man's self-righteousness. Sometimes it's called a legal righteousness, which means a law righteousness. People, honest, I mean, these are people who've got enough smarts to make a good living, and they believe these things about themselves, that they can keep the Ten Commandments, and that they earn a righteousness before God based on what they do or don't do, as the case may be. And this is not so. This book tells you, if you could just keep one little part of the law, it would be worthless. Because God requires you keep them every last single one. In Luke 18, when the rich young ruler came running and kneeling at the feet of Christ and said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" Our Lord said, "Well, you ever heard of the Ten Commandments?" "Oh, I've kept them since I was a boy." Our Lord said, "All right. You evidently missed the one about covetousness, which means you missed all the other nine as well." And he said, "Go give all that you have to the poor and come be my disciple." And the man went away not happy. Not happy. This second righteousness is no righteousness at all. It's a professed righteousness. It's one that people think they have, but I'm telling you, nobody does. There's only been one person in the whole history of the world that went into this world as a holy man and came out holy, and that was Christ our Savior. And even then, on the cross, His people's sins were charged to His account. And God forsook His own Son on Calvary's tree. And yet I think I can stand before God on what I've done and not done. Is Matthew 7 in our Bibles, verses 21 to 23, when Christ describes those people on judgment day that are going to stand up and say, "Lord, I've done this, that, and the other in Your name. I'm looking for a great reward." And our Lord said, "I'll say to them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You claim to know Me and you claim to have served Me, but that ain't the case. I didn't know you." All right, let's see where I'm at now. The third righteousness in verse 3 of Romans 10. Or did I already do 3? No. You see, the last phrase in verse 3 of Romans 10, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, we had that expression, righteousness of God, at the beginning of the verse. Then we had that other righteousness, which turns out is no righteousness at all. But God has two kinds of righteousness. One is His being. And bless His name, the other one is His gospel. In Christ, He gives us a perfect robe of righteousness. Every last single one of His people, all who believe, are of this kind and nature. We call this the righteousness of God in Christ, or gospel righteousness, or perhaps you like this word better, imputed righteousness. It's one and the same. Without it, we perish. And with it, we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, that ought to ring your bell and mine as well. Oh, shall we go back to Romans 1 just for a bit? Verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Translated, the just shall live by faith. You may say, the just shall live by Christ. It is to Christ in His life, in His death, in His suffering, in His cross, in His resurrection, in His present glory at God's right hand. These are the things that the gospel reveals to us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, one other footnote. I'm going to be early finishing anyway, so I can just slow down and take this deliberately. You remember these three things. How long ago it was that churches in America turned from the true gospel to a false gospel, I do not know. It had taken place completely before I was ever born. I never heard this gospel preached. And I'll guarantee you, if the church doors were open, we were there. My mother saw to that. But all it does is teach you a false gospel and a false hope. And you spend all these years trying to climb the ladder of success in Southern Baptist religion and come to find out it's false. It's false. The just shall live by faith. All right, here are three things. Number one, the God of the Bible. I want you to find out if you believe this. The God of the Bible requires of us no more than He gives us. He gives us Christ in the gospel. Nothing less than that will put our sin away and make us accepted before God. God is the giver. Everything we touch is contaminated by sin, therefore unacceptable. We come to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God requires no more than He gives. But listen to this glorious statement. God gives what He requires. Huh? I mean, in order for us to be a believer, God has to give us Christ in the gospel. Thirdly, God accepts only what He gives. So the next time you hear a preacher telling you if you'll do something, God will do something, that ain't so. That is not so. It ain't ever been so. And a man can't tell what he doesn't know. The just shall live by faith. Trying to tell me what to do.